Turn in your Bibles, please. We're going to take a little rabbit trail this morning, as a fellow once said, out of our normal path that we've been walking. Turn to the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. And let's look at the first 4 verses in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. A little bit of a setting here. Paul wrote this letter to this young man Timothy in 64 AD, about 30 years after Christ was on the cross. It's something to remind us, if we get our heads straight, that when it talks about in the books of Timothy how all Scripture is spiritual and all, they're talking at that time about the Old Testament. They didn't have this New Testament. When they wrote these letters in the New Testament, all they had was the Old Testament. So what he's talking about and confirming is the Old Testament, that it's the truth. This New Testament came along later. Some of these books weren't written until 90 A.D., 60 years after Christ died. And they weren't put together as a book until after 200 A.D., for another 100, 125, 30 years. And before this book got in a shape that people could take it and carry it home and study it and go back and check to make sure they were reading it right, was 1,600 years. Before that, all they had was to listen to each other and what they had to say passed down from one to the other. You've got to see, with a method like that, how that God had to be behind this for the truth of what happened in those days to be carried 1,600 years without any deviation much from it. That we would wind up 1,600 years later with a book like this that's put together, and it all be truth, and God be able to say that whole book has got the truth in it. And you need to understand that. This particular body of work has got a heading in my Bible called The Prediction of Apostasy. Now that word apostasy is a Greek word meaning falling away from the faith. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's called in the Bible, in the book of Jude, falling away. But it was predicted that there would be a time when that happened. And I would argue with you, wouldn't argue, but I would debate with you that it's happening now. But the thing is, 2,400 and something years ago, Paul predicted the things that would happen today. And that was the reason it brought it to my mind, because of things that are happening in our government this week. If you've been watching the news, our president signed some executive orders that canceled out most of the climate change regulations that our former president had put into place. The things about that you had to be certain amount of emissions by 35 or whatever, and trying to give extra money to people that are building electric cars, and nobody wants electric cars, and all those kind of things. And he canceled all those regulations so we can have whatever kind of car we want. And those things have got to be on people's minds because it's so much in our headlines. And I feel so blessed that when things come along like this, you can find in the Scripture when God said 2,500 years ago nearly that this was going to happen. And He can explain it to where you can understand it. In 2 Thessalonians it says it's got to come a falling away first before you can have the last days. Now people asking me all the time, do you think, brother, we're in the last days? No, I know we're not. Well, how do you know that? Because of what it says right here in verse 1. Look at what it says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times there's some things going to happen. Well, they're happening right now. So you know what I conclude? We must be in the latter times. Not the last days, but the later days, the latter days. So that's what's going on right now. The last days are yet to come. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. I mean, He says the Spirit is telling us the truth without any kind of jigging around about it. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now listen to me. I don't know if you're aware of it. Most of the people in this room that are at least my age or close to my age can remember when churches in our locality had 200 or 300 people coming every Sunday. And they got 40 or 50 now. That's what I call falling away. Either falling away or dying away, because the members died and the folks coming along are not filling their shoes. Or they might be going like the Church of the Highlands, the biggest congregation in the state of Alabama with 60,000 members, all being controlled by one man in Nashville, Tennessee. And everything that's said from the pulpit in any of those 28 churches that are part of that system is controlled by Nashville, a man in Nashville. Tracy was here last week. I got concerned about a fella came to me that was going to one of those churches and started telling me about it. And so I called Tracy and asked him. I said, how about those churches? He said, well, they got a big monster in them. I said, a monster? He said, well, that's what I call it. I said, well, tell me, Tracy, what do you call a monster? He said, this thing of control. They won't let anybody else come up with any word of God. They're the only ones. There's one fellow that's got the Word of God and he won't let anybody else talk. And everybody, 60,000 members of that church in the state of Alabama, all hear the same sermon every Sunday morning. Because they're afraid to let anybody else say something, afraid he might say something different than what they're saying. They're trying to control. And it's hard to do with that many people, that's what he said. And there are a lot of people going to those churches today. But the man told me, he said, it's not a very personal thing. He said, now I've got a Sunday school class that's got 12 people in it. He said, I get something out of that. But he said, I can't get much out of the whole thing. But in the latter times, that's where we are. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now let's look again. There's some other stuff we can find out just about something other than what time we're in. When these people are falling away in the latter times, which I think at least is right now, they'll be falling away because they're listening to seducing spirits and instruction from the devil. So then I would assume that what is to follow is instruction from the devil. That's where I read it. Let's see if your Holy Spirit tells you the same thing. It says in verse 2, they speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, they're doing the very things they're lying about, and they're saying they're not. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I know something about that. We got another horseshoer in the room, and he understands it. You know, on the bottom of horses' feet, they walk on everything, and it gets where there's no feeling in the bottom of their feet. And if somebody comes along and rasps that foot off so close that the nerve endings are sensitive, like when you cut your fingernail to get down to the cuticle and it's so sore you can't use that hand, you've been there. What horseshoers do for something like that, years and years ago, I can remember, when all horseshoers carried a little black iron skillet in their truck and a half a gallon of kerosene. And what they'd do, if somebody called us and said, my horse's foot is so sore, he can't walk, and I got a show this weekend, I got to carry him to that show, and he's not going to win anything limping like he's limping. So you take the shoe off, bottom of his foot would be sore, he couldn't put it down without wincing. You put your skillet in the forge, you heat it up to where you can drop kerosene in it without it flaming up. And as soon as it got enough to where it'd sit in that skillet without making fire, you go in there and set that skillet down in front of him. You pick his sore foot up, you put it down in that hot skillet, and then you pick the other foot up. So he can't walk off. He can't take that foot out of that hot skillet. But now there's something you need to understand. That hot skillet is just like a branding iron. When it first touches it, it kills the ends of those nerves. And he sits there till you desensitize the nerves with heat. It's like branding, if people know about branding animals, you learn pretty quick, if you want a really clear, neat brand, you get the iron hot and you touch first to their skin, and the first thing they feel at heat, they're going to jump. Well, you pull it back and don't hold it on, just touch them with it. And it kills the nerves in that place where you're going to put the brand. Then you can put the hot iron on there and they won't move. You know why? Because they don't feel nothing. Now that's the way to brand and do it right and get it a pretty, clear, deep brand. It's to touch them, pull it off, and then touch them again when it's dead. That's what he's talking about right here. The nerves are seared with a hot iron. It's just like when your nerves are seared with a hot iron. What does it mean? There's no feeling there. And that's where these people are. When you look at people and you hear them on TV or you're talking to somebody. Now, in horse trading business, you had to learn to watch people's eyes because if they were lying to you, and unless they were a pretty good liar, you could see it in their eyes that they were telling you a lie. You knew you was fixing to get ripped off. But there are people today who can lie and look you dead in the face and never, their eyes never even twitch a little bit. You know why? Because their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. That hot iron has been practiced. They have lied so many times, it doesn't bother them a bit to tell another lie. And what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? You lie because you're following Satan, and he was the father of all liars. And you're doing the same thing your father the devil did. So that is the analogy he's making here. These people who are hypocrites, who are leaving the faith and are looking, can look at you and tell you a lie without showing it, are the people he's talking about. And in this particular time, now I can see it on my TV, I think you can too. You know the guy's lying when he says it. But you can't look at him until he knows it. And you wonder what's going on. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They've got no feeling with their conscience. Their conscience does not bother them when they do something they know is wrong. And we got a world full of people right now just like that. All right, so what are they talking about? Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Don't know whether you know about it or not. Look around, people aren't marrying anymore. Not like they did when we was kids. When I was a kid, it was a natural thing for a person up to a certain age to get married. And everybody did. Today, they're not forbidding you to marry. They're just saying there's no use in it. No reason to fool with it. Polls show that in the United States, marriage is down 48%. It's down to half almost of what it was when we were teenagers. 48%. Now, I don't mean to get out of place. I don't mean to use terminology that would offend anybody. But I can remember when I was a teenager, if somebody said something to the old folks around there about somebody living with somebody else, it's what they call shacking up or something like that. And they didn't like it at all. They had no use for that kind of stuff whatsoever. And a lot of people are doing that today. The Bible talks about it probably more than it does anything else. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, I would therefore that the younger widows marry. When a woman's husband dies, if they're older widows, and widows indeed, we studied about it several weeks ago, the church can take them over and feed them and give them a place to live and take care of them. But Paul says if the younger widow's husband, if the younger widow, this husband has died, that he would, that she would remarry. And why does he give a reason for that? He says that in so many cases, the younger widows start living in pleasure and they start following Satan and they leave their faith that they had before they were made a widow. So his solution to the problems of following Satan for a young widow woman is to find a husband. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 27, you don't have to turn there, but you can make a note of it if you want to go look at it. It talks about there are some people who have the gift of celibacy. They have been given a gift of living by themselves without being married by God, and he has them live a satisfactory life and a satisfacting life for them without being married. It's a special gift. But for the most part, I believe, starting with Genesis chapter 3, I would then that the man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, that leaving and cleaving, I found out probably is behind more troubles with young married people than anything I've ever seen. because one of them hadn't left their mom and daddy. And it can be either side too. But God says He would that a young married person that would marry and that they would leave their mother and father and cleave to their spouse. You say, well, you sound pretty confident about the fact that God would like to have people married. I want to tell you a fact that probably many of you hadn't thought about, but once you hear it, you'll think about it. You'll think about it some more, too. I was born in 1942, right after World War II started. I was a war baby. There were 16 million men in the world killed during World War II. 16 million. Now that has a way of throwing things off, right? God, who selects the sexes of babies and creates people to be who they are, regardless of what some folks say they are now, within 3 years after the war was over, God restored the pre-war ratio of boys to girls in 3 years. Now, when I first saw that figure years ago, I got to thinking about my own family. In my mother's family, there were 14 grandchildren. 11 of them were boys. 3 of them were girls. They were all born in the 40s and 50s. In my grandfather Clark's side of the family, there were 19 grandkids. There were 3 of them that were girls, and 16 of them were boys. To get the ratio back where it was before the war. Did you know God meddled in your business to that extent? Did you know that He was in charge of that? I preach from this pulpit that God opens and closes wounds. He's behind every pregnancy that there is. And there's all kind of reasons why He allows people to be pregnant and He keeps people from being pregnant. So it's important that we pray about things like that. Because it's not just left up for us in time and circumstances. That's not the way it happens. But let me say this. With all of that being said, that was before abortion. With that knowledge in your head, can you think for a moment what abortion has done to God's plan for babies being born just in the United States even? I think about the scripture where God tells Jeremiah that He was called to preach from the womb. He called Jeremiah to be a preacher from his mama's womb. I wonder how many preachers have been killed before they ever saw the light of day. Our technology has caused us to know how to interfere with a lot of what God does without realizing what we're doing. Okay, let's look at the next thing. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, you see what He says here? For those of us who believe, there's a two-part thing now. Not only you got to be a believer, but you got to know the truth. There are a lot of believers that don't know the truth. I had a preacher one time that said, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been properly instructed, So what I'm trying to say, what it says here, if you believe and know the truth, then you realize that you can eat anything. I mean, I can go down through the whole process. I've been on a diet for 58 years. I haven't eaten any fruit in 26 years. I hadn't eaten anything white in 28 years. So I know about diets. And I know it's what it says right here. If you are a believer and know the truth, you can eat anything you want to eat. Anything that God has created is okay now for you to eat. And I don't know how many questions I've been asked about diets from people who are trying to find some kind of a Jewish diet or something in the Scripture that will help them lose weight. But I have found the thing that helps you lose weight. It's called self-control. And it's in every list of those that are going to heaven. And God considers it a very attractive characteristic if you have self-control in fighting the war in a daily basis with the devil. Because when you give up to yourself and pet yourself, you have a tendency to fall for his temptations. So then, abstain from eating meats. All right, let's look a little further in that. Some of you may know, I know Josie does, we've talked about it. There is a movement across this United States to try to do away with the beef cattle business. I don't know whether you know it or not. My friends in Texas talk about it on a daily basis. People are trying to convince you that red meat is bad for you. And because of it, the cattle business in the United States is at its lowest population number that it ever has been. That's the reason that beef is so high, because there's not much of it. And it's because there's not much of it, it's because people have been trying to destroy the beef business for the last 35, 40 years. Now let me ask you another question. Who talks about destroying the beef business? The climate change people, global warming people. That's the only ones that talk about it. Nobody else does. They've got a hypothesis that says that the gases in the digestive tract of a cow when released into the atmosphere will rise and destroy the ozone layer, which is supposed to protect the surface of the earth from the sun. And that's the reason the world is going to get too hot. Now there's two ways to find out that this is nothing but the biggest lie in the world. And I don't care how many people go along with it. Number one, do like I did. You can Google up and see how many American bison, otherwise called a buffalo, were in the United States in the early 1800s, and you find out that there was more beef then than there's ever been thought about since. So if we were going to die from gas inside of an animal with four stomachs, it would have happened 200 years ago. We've been living 200 years with that. Nothing's happened. So why should it happen because of the few cows they got left? And there's something else you can do, though. You can read the first four verses of the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy and see what it's saying. Because the only people who are commanding to quit eating beef is the climate changers. I do not believe in climate change. I do not believe in global warming. And I have shaken my head ever since the people that get so upset about it. Because there's no truth to it. It is a lie straight out of the pits of hell. It's a lie that Satan told for some people in our country to make millions of dollars. And they've capitalized on it too. There have been millionaires in our government, are people who have become millionaires because of this lie they're telling. For them which believe and know the truth, Jesus will show his people in the Bible prophecy. If you have a question and you can ask Jesus about it, he will carry you to this scripture and show it to you. Not only that, he will explain it to you like he did to me. And it's so very obvious. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now there's something else about that word right there that maybe while we're there you can... Some folks won't sit down and eat without saying a prayer to thank God for what they're fixing to eat. But you see what this is where they get it right here from this verse right here. As long as it's received with thanksgiving. And there's many a times I've sat down and said, Lord, you know I appreciate it. And I go ahead and eat. That's the whole idea behind it, is that a person that lives for Jesus Christ is appreciative of those things that God gives him to eat, whatever they might be in your case. For every creature of God is good to eat and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So to say thanks with your meal is not necessarily so. It makes a good testimony, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with it for those that want to do that. But I'm telling you, the thing that God is concerned with, as long as you have an attitude of thanksgiving for what you're eating. Now I want to look at one more thing before we leave, and I've added it to this because I was off on a rabbit trail anyhow. Another statement I want to make about today's thinking. And listen, I wrote it down and I thought about it and I rewrote it and I rewrote it and I rewrote it. I think I got it right. The self-professing Christians on my TV never mention the Bible-taught war that goes on daily with God versus Satan and at least 33 million demons. They call it mental illness. Now look, I have heard that people are shooting schoolhouse kids and whatever because of their mental illness. So I get aggravated about it. They have every single symptom when they once get down and find out about them. They have every simple symptom of the people that Jesus took demons out of in the New Testament. They're doing what those voices in their head told them to do, which was get an AR-15 and shoot a bunch of kids. Nothing but Satan could be behind something like that. But even those people on my TV who are Christians, they testify to the fact that they're born-again believers. Never mention Satan. Never. Never. It's all about mental illness. And something else that we talked about several months ago, I found out about mental illness. There are 9 things that the American Society of Psychiatrists, American Association of Psychiatry, says are mental disorders. 9 things. Of those 9 things that it lists as mental disorders, 7 of them, Jesus says, y'all quit that now. Now look, if you've got a sickness, you can't quit it just because you want to. And he told us in the 6th and 7th chapters of Matthew to quit being anxious. That's one of them. Quit being afraid. That's another one. Take no thought of what you shall wear. That's another. There's all kinds of scriptures in there talking about what they say is mental disorders. It's not mental disorders. It's Satan. There is a war every day with Satan influencing us, and that's what this whole sermon was about. That in the last days, there will be those who will leave the faith They won't believe it anymore. They won't preach it anymore because they're believing a lie from Satan. One of them is about marrying. The other one is about eating red meat. And the other one is about what's behind all this sinning that people are doing constantly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're attempting to teach us. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to your instruction and we would accept your teaching with enough confidence that we wouldn't be twisted into knots every time it's brought up by somebody else. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.